can, well, that's a lot higher than what I thought it was going to be. All right. I'm going to try to hop in right away. First of all, just want to thank you, Pastor, for giving me opportunity to be able to preach. And I want to thank all the other guys, Brother Eric, Dr. Money, and Pastor, for the sermons that you guys have had. Have really touched my life already, and I just love it how I get to go after all that. So hopefully I'm not too much of a disappointment, but if you have your Bible, I'm going to hop right in. If you could turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to preface what I'm about to say as the Lord kind of put this on my heart the last couple weeks. There was another direction I thought I was going, and I think God impressed this on me because ultimately I knew it was something that I needed to learn in my life. And this might be a little bit of a different sermon than what you might hear me sometimes preach and stuff. I know I've asked God for help and guidance in talking about it, but ultimately I'm preaching this to myself more than I'm preaching it to anyone else out there. And ultimately, I want to be an encouragement to everybody here, and I hope when we're done, I can encourage you guys. But I want to say that the reason I said this is this reason. As we go through here in the beginning, we're going to look at a story from the children of Israel in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4, and unfortunately, it's a very sad story and very terrible thing that happened. But I want to end on a good note, and I want to show us how they turned back to God and why they did that. But basically, what I have titled this sermon is called From Familiarity to Fellowship, Seeking the God We Already Know. 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, and if you stand with me real quick for the reading of God's word, you could stand with me real fast. We'll begin verse 1. We're going to be going through a couple Bible verses and a couple passages, so we'll jump back and forth, but in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." In verse 3, it says, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp of all Israel, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is coming to the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of the Lord was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." What I'm going to be talking about today is the difference between having something that represents God and having the God himself with you. And the difference in our life between trying to go into life and fighting our life and our worldly struggles and things that we go through, trying to fight that with maybe the items or the symbols of God, that is much different than going and fighting with God himself. Let's pray real fast and I'll let you all be seated. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day you've given us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all these people that showed up to church today. Lord, I know that these people are a lot of the faithful people in our church that are part of everything. But Lord, I believe that you've given me this challenge in my heart so that I could help others. And Lord, you've given it to me so it could help me grow, Lord. And I pray that I would show it the right way to these people, Lord, and that, Lord, your spirit would be lifted and glorified in all we say and do. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a symbol is only as important as what it represents. Noah, do you mind coming up here real quick? I asked Noah if he can help me out. You see, what we have in this story, Noah, come on up here. You can go and stand right over here if you would. What we have in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the children of Israel who are going into battle, and they lose to the Philistines, and about 3,000 people, 3,000 of the Israelites, ended up perishing in that battle. And we see throughout the other verses that they say, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if I could just say it, most of you in here probably know, but if we looked at something in the Old Testament, we said, hey, what represents God in the Old Testament? What is the very, what represents the very essence of God among his people? If I ask everybody in here, I think most of you would say it was the Ark of the Covenant, right? That Ark was to represent God and all that he did for Israel. And so what Israel said is, hey, let's go get that Ark and let's bring it with us because we lost this battle. Let's go get it. And then we can win the battle because we have the Ark of the Covenant with us. But guess what? God didn't come with the Ark of the Covenant. And they put their faith in a symbol rather than putting their faith in the God of that symbol. You see, a symbol is only as important as what it represents. You see, I have a ring finger, if I can get it off here for a second. I have a ring right on my finger. It's not coming off, it's terrible. I've gained some weight since I got married. Okay, how many of you guys can relate, all right? I have a ring on my finger, right? And if I had this ring, and this ring to me represents my marriage with my wife, right? And everywhere I go, if I show this ring to someone else, that is a representation of the vows that I made to my wife, of the promise that I made her, right? So let me ask you this. Now here, I'm just going to give you my ring, okay? Now, Noah, I want you to put that ring on. Put it on your ring finger. Put it on your other finger even. That you're, you know, do it just like I had. Right on this. You'll get a while to learn this. You'll be okay. But put it on your finger. You're fine, okay? Now, he's holding up that ring. And let's say Noah wants to walk around and he's wearing this ring, okay? Now, I told you what it represented for me. But let me ask you this. What does that ring represent for him? Nothing. It represents absolutely nothing. Because that ring, when we boil it down, this ring is just a symbol. Right? It has great value to the person who it owns it because it was because of the vows, right? But to someone who's living a life that's not true and someone who's not married, this ring doesn't mean anything. Right? They might say it does. They might say, hey, this is important, you know, but at the end of the day, this ring does not have that value. And what I'm afraid in church is that we're doing, if we're not careful, is we lift up the symbols of God. We lift up the things that God represents, but unfortunately, we leave God behind. In our life, we say, you know what? I read my Bible. I pray. I do what's right. I try to live by the standards. I try to live by what God wants me to do. But guess what? The heart and asking God to be with us is not with us. We wonder why our churches are struggling. We wonder why so many church doors are closing and things are not happening how we would want them to. And we say, why is this going on? And I would say, well, what if we take a look and see, is God really with us? You know, I know that's a dangerous question to ask. I understand it's a dangerous question to ask. I understand that some people, would just go on and just keep doing what we're doing. But I think it's important if we can't ask ourselves, hey, is God actually with me right now? What are we doing? If we can't sit there and say, hey, is God actually with what I'm doing? Did I ask God to come along with me, or am I trying to do this in my own strength, right? The ring does not represent what it should, right? Now, let's say Noah, you like football, right? Okay, let's say Noah, you know, we all, the NFL teams we all like, they all fight every single year and play every single year for that Vince Lombardi trophy, right? At the end of the year, that's the trophy they win. Well, if Noah were to go home or go to someone who makes trophies and he said, hey, I want you to make me a Vince Lombardi trophy. And I went to Noah, I said, hey, I want you to make me that. And I want it to look just like the real deal. And I take that trophy and I take it home with me. And I can put it behind bulletproof glass. I can put it behind vaulted doors. And I can tell all my friends, hey, guess what? In this closet right over here, behind this vault, I have the Vince Lombardi trophy. You'd be like, wow, that's pretty crazy. But truthfully, what does that trophy represent? Nothing. Because the work, the effort, the teamwork that it required for me to have that is not behind it. Does that make sense? Now, I know we're talking a little bit deeper here, but I want us to focus here for a second because it's going to all wrap around here in just a second. But do we see how a symbol does not necessarily mean that that is God? Okay? Just because we put a name in front of our church, just because there's a name that says Baptist on it, does not automatically mean that God's going to be in this building. Okay, just because we come to church and we bring our Bible with us and it's across our waist as we're walking down the aisle does not mean God's walking down the aisle with you or with me, right? We cannot allow that the symbols of God to represent God himself, because guess what? If we don't go in with God, we're hopeless. We're gonna lose. We have to bring God with us in our situation. Thank you, Noah, for your help. I really appreciate it. But we see that's what happened here. Let's look real quick at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. Sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 4. We see the dangers of a religious ritual without a divine relationship. In verse 3 and 4, it says, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch...'" What is the next couple words there? Let us fetch what? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Right? I see a problem that the children of Israel had, that they put their faith in the Ark more than they put their faith in God. And they said, instead of saying, hey, you know what? We lost this battle. You know what? Maybe we need to think about getting God for the next time we fight. No, what they say is they say, you know what? Let's go back and let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Because their faith was in that symbol. They said, let's go back and let's get that Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it with us, right? So we see their religious rituals were more important than the divine relationship. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Again, as we see, it says, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. It didn't say God will save us. It said it will save us, right? It says, so the people of Shiloh, they brought forth the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord of hosts was jealous between the cherubims. And it says that these two men, Eli or Hophni and Phinehas, which were Eli's sons, they were brought with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's the whole point. And I'm gonna get through this pretty quick because we don't got a lot of time. But you see, they remembered the Ark as a symbol of God's power. But instead of seeking God, they used a symbol of him to try to manipulate the outcome. You see, we can know the scripture, we can attend church, and we can even pray in crisis, but none of that matters if our heart is far from God. God cannot, here, listen to this real quick. God cannot be used, he must be worshiped. God is not here to be a lucky charm for us to say, you know what, when times get tough, when it gets hard, you know what, then I'm going to call upon God's name and I'm just going to use him, right? And you know what, God is faithful. He might use you every day. He might work in your life even when we don't deserve it. He might continue to help us even when times get hard. But guess what? We can't use God as a lucky charm and expect him to follow through on us every single time we call on his name. No, we have to worship God the way he tells us to worship him. If we don't worship God the way he tells us to, then everything we're doing is for nothing. We have to follow what God says. If we misuse the image, it loses its value to others. Again, those examples of the Lombardi trophy, the ring, it's all about the symbol itself means something. You know, my wife and I, we love going on cruises. And I say that, we've been on one cruise, we loved it, okay? Yeah, we love going on a cruise. We will go one day again, hopefully soon. But, you know, my wife and I, real quick story. My wife and I, when we got married, we were going on our honeymoon the next day, and we had a nice sports car. Man, we got out early. We were about ready to go to the Caribbean, and we're going on, Royal Caribbean cruise for a 5-day cruise together for a honeymoon, and we're excited about going. And so we get all our stuff packed, we get in the car, we get going out in the car, and we get driving down the road. And you know, I think, man, we're just doing great time. We have great time right now. Like, we're making good time. We can stop for a little bit. So we even stopped for a little bit that afternoon and we went shopping. We're just like, okay, where do you want to go, Bree? We were passing like a Tanger outlet. She's like, let's stop there and let's go shopping, right? How many ladies can relate? Right? So, hey, that's what we wanted to do. No, Amelia? That's what we wanted to do. So we stopped and we went shopping for a little bit. Well, as we went back to the car, I looked at the time I was supposed to be there, and I believe it said 5 o'clock is the time that you need to be there. So I'm thinking, okay, we still got plenty of time. I get back in the car, we're driving. Well, I find out that 5 o'clock is not the time I'm supposed to be there. That's like the departure time. From the Cape Canaveral, Florida, okay? And we're about 4 or 5 hours away, okay? So I am freaking out thinking, oh my goodness, I have no money left. I put all my money in this honeymoon. We're gonna miss our cruise, and then we got nothing. I don't know what we're gonna do. We might just be in our car driving around till the gas runs out. I have no idea what we're gonna do here. But we were driving down. At that point, my mindset changed. Everything was, you know, went from hunky-dory, nothing could go wrong, to all of a sudden, I'm flooring it as fast as I can. Every police officer I'm passing by, I'm thinking, if I get pulled over one time, we're missing everything. I looked at the time we're supposed to be there, and it was already past when the boarding time was supposed to be and when they're leaving, and it was just crazy. We're flying the rest of the way, and we got to where we're supposed to go. We parked, and it was kind of funny because it actually kind of ended up working out for us. But we went through the area where we're supposed to walk in a line. Well, guess what? We had gotten there so late that there was actually no line at all, and we just walked literally. They said we're closing the gates, but thankfully there was a delay, so just walk on the ship. And we walked on like literally as they're closing the gates behind us, and I'm thinking, man, whew, we made this pretty close, but we actually made it. We got on, you know. And I loved that trip, and that's just a lifetime experience for us that we really enjoyed. But let me be straight up with you here for a second. What if I were to wake up that morning? And what if I were to get my bags packed? And what if I was so excited to go on this trip that I went over and got all the luggage and put it in my car and, hey, we're going. We're gonna be going to this activity. I'm super excited about it. And I'm just, my mind is so excited about the destination and where we're going that I pack all my bags and I get in my car and I start driving down the road. I'm like, man, I'm excited. We're going on this activity. I just can't wait till we get there. And guess what? Back home, my wife is not with me. She's now back home and I've left her and I went on my own to this destination that I wanted to go to. And I said, hey, I'm excited. I'm going on this trip, but guess what? The whole reason I went on this trip is that person is over there and they're not with me anymore. Where do you think we would be as people? And where do you think I would be as a husband if I packed all my bags and brought everything with me, but I left her at the door and went off on my own? Would that be the same trip or no? No, it wouldn't. But you know what I'm worried about? I'm worried that we get ourselves ready on Sunday. I'm worried that we put our ties on. I'm worried that we grab our Bibles. We put it all packed up. We say, God, we're going to church. I'm glad we're going to church. And hey, I'm excited that we're going. And you sit down and you open your Bible and you read it. But guess what? You left God at the house that you left with. You left God back at the house because you never asked him to come with you. You just assumed he was going to be with you. You just assumed he was going to walk with you no matter what you did. If we didn't say, God, please come with me. Guys, we cannot do church without bringing God in with us. We can't do this thing without bringing God in here with us. If we're going to reach this world for Christ, we need people that bring God with them. We need to be earnestly seeking after God and say, God, whatever you want from me, please come with me. I can't just assume that God's going to come with me. I can't put his things that he's given me in front of himself. You see, that's what Israel suffered from. They suffered from putting things in front of God. A really sad part here we see is in verse 5. I want you to look here with me real fast. In verse 5 it says this. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp of all Israel, into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. You see, this is very hard. Again, follow with me here, please. We're leading this to a good spot. Please follow with me. You see, Israel even realized that they didn't have God with them. They wanted the symbol, but guess what? They used everything they could to make a great shout. And guess what? It did. It did actually scare the Philistines, right? They made a big shout and it said that the earth rang again. And unfortunately, Israel shouted. They had great energy, but they had no direction from God. They had the energy behind it. They put all their passion behind it, but God didn't give them the direction. They did this on their own. You see, Israel used what they thought was right. They used the celebration, the energy, but they never asked God to come with them. You see, celebration does not equal consecration. Celebration does not equal consecration. You see, we can celebrate and get excited about things that are going on, and hey, that's great. I'm glad. I think in our church, we are asking for God. I think in a lot of ways, we ask for God. So again, I understand that a lot of people in here, you guys are the people that are involved in everything. But guess what? We have to be able to challenge our thinking sometimes. If we can walk into a sermon and just listen, and you know, what I say goes, and nothing anyone could ever say is going to change my mind. Guess what? That's not going to help, right? But if we don't have consecration towards God and say, God, I want you a part of what I'm doing. Please be a part of what I'm doing. Guess what? I'm scared that we're not going to have God involved. Because again, God is not just someone who just follows behind us and just sprinkles his magic dust on us on everything we do. We have to follow God his way. You see, celebration doesn't equal consecration. Emotion isn't the same as devotion. Do we equate ourselves outward? Do we equate outward excitement with spiritual depth? A deep question. Do we equate outward excitement with spiritual depth? You know, I definitely want to get excited for the things of God. I want to get excited when the preacher preaches about God. I want to get excited when we preach about people being saved and lives being changed, and that's it. But guess what? I got to be careful. Outward shouting does not mean I have an inward relationship. Outward expression does not mean I have an inward relationship. You know, Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, hey, on the outside, you're like whited sepulchers, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You know, I got to be careful in my life that I'm not showing up on the outside and not showing up on the inside. I'm showing up on the outside, but not showing up on the inside. About it, what's important is not just the noise that comes out of us from the outside, but the heart that's living on the inside. They saw defeat because of spiritual distance. More faith was put on the things of God than seeking after him first. I want you to see something here real quick. And we got a couple verses we're going through. I don't got a lot of time. Got about 10 minutes here. First of all, we see in verse 11, I got three verses. Verse 11, 17, and 18, it talks about the ark being taken. You see, 30,000 men of Israel were slain that day because they decided to do it in their own power. They decided to go to battle with the symbol of God, but without God himself. And the ark was taken. Verse 11 says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. In verse 17 it says, and the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. In verse 18 it says, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, talking about Eli here, that he fell from his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. You see, when Eli died, it says that he died after he heard the ark of God was taken. You see, Eli had a perception problem. He saw the glory of God as in that ark. That ark was God's glory to him. And when he said, hey, it was taken, guess what? That made him die. Right? He wasn't focused on whether or not God was in it. He was worried about the ark not being with the children of Israel. You guys don't have to answer me, it's fine. But I hope you see what God's trying to say through his Bible tonight. I hope you're seeing that just because we have the symbols of God does not mean we can equate that to God being with us. We must ask ourselves, is God with us? Sometimes God lets us fail to get our attention. Sometimes God will allow us to fail in our life to get our attention. I wonder how many times in my life I've done something without God being in it, and I've tried to do it my own power, And I try it, and it's just a rotten egg, right? It doesn't go anywhere. It just flops. And I think, man, you know what? Oh, well, try next time. That didn't matter. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. Maybe God's saying to me, you know what? You tried to do that your own power. You never asked me for help. You only pray to me 5 minutes before you get in the sermon that God will be with, that I'll be with you. You didn't really want my help. You want my help when you need it. You want my help when problems come in your life, but you don't want to deal with me any other time in your life. Man, God, you hit me hard because I've been there. I've been at all those times before. But I've got to look at my life truthfully and say, God, you're right. God, you're right. I asked you for a favor when I have not been living for you. If you guys turn real fast back two chapters, I want you to see real quick what was going on in the lives of Israel. You see, they had sin that was going on in the church house while they were trying to bring God into their life. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 27, the Bible says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto thee in the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in the Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire and of children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in thy habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the children of the Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now saith the Lord, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You know, this is kind of a scary verse to me because, you see, Hophni and Phinehas were taking advantage of their position of men of God. And I can look at this and I say, you know what? The position of being called to do something for God is very important. But you see, Hophni and Phinehas were taking godly things and they were trying to profit physically from them. They were taking the things of God and they were saying, you know what? What's going to profit me? What's going to make my house bigger? What's going to make my family richer? What's going to do better for us? And I'm going to take the things of God and I'm going to manipulate them. Do you understand how bad of a thing that we're doing? And I'm not just talking about us, but if we are in the position of, hey, we're God's people and we're taking advantage of what God has for us so that we can profit ourselves, guess what? God says, you know what? I'm going to honor those who honor me, and those who don't are going to be lightly esteemed. Do I want God to work in my life? Well, I better be careful that what I'm doing, I'm not trying to profit off of serving God. You know what? God blesses and God helps. But my job as a youth pastor, whatever, is not to come out on top by serving people. My job is not to meet with people so that I can get higher in my career ladder. Right? My job as a youth pastor is not to take advantage of people so that I can be held in higher esteem. No, that's my job is to humble myself. My job is to be a servant. My job is to help someone else. But guess what? It's not just a position. You know, some people are leader by position, but others are leader by proxy. What I mean by that, proxy means that you represent someone else. You are here as a representation of Jesus Christ. And I'm here as a representation of Jesus Christ. And if I'm making decisions in my life and that other people see that is taking advantage of them and profiting off of them, and the world sees that, well, guess what? No wonder why they don't want to follow in our church. Because guess what? We're taking God's stuff and we're trying to profit ourselves off of it. Is God with us? I, if I could challenge anyone, I want us to go, I want to go home and say, God, you know what? I believe you're with Fellowship Baptist Church, but you know what? I just want to make sure you're with us. And God, if there's any sin in my life that's keeping you from working in Fellowship Baptist Church, God, please work on that sin. Please take it away from me. Help me to follow you, not just because I'm trying to profit, but help me to follow you because I love you, God, and I want to serve you with my life. You see, they were taking the things that God would give, and they were profiting off of that. I fear that sometimes we don't realize how much we need the presence of God until things begin to fall apart. A church closes its doors, a ministry loses its way, or the people we love stumble and fall. And only then do we echo the words from 1 Samuel 4:17, the glory is departed. But you know what? Maybe the truth is even harder. Maybe the glory of God left well before that. You see, when Eli said the glory of the Lord has departed, he was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. But you know what the truth of the matter was? The glory was already departed from Israel. The glory of God had already left because the people didn't want him. They were serving other gods. You see, we see this story not only in 1 Samuel chapter 4, but we see a very close equivalent story in John chapter 6. The Bible says in John 6, verse 26, Jesus is talking to these people and he says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You see, Jesus knew their hearts. They weren't after the Savior, they were after the supply. They wanted full stomachs more than full hearts. And when Jesus challenged them to go deeper, to desire him more and what he could give, many of them walked away. We see that in John chapter 6, verse 66. You see, this isn't just a story about these children of Israel. This is a story that we deal with even to this day. If we're not careful, we are dealing with as Christian people where we're so selfish. I'm so selfish that the Christian world is about me and what I believe. You know, God's a lot bigger than me, and God's a lot bigger than you and anyone else in here. And you know what? I know that God's worked in my heart plenty of times, but if we don't allow God to work in us, and if we are willing to just do our own thing and just expect God to follow us, that's not how God works. Last thing I'll say, and I'm done. Here is the good news, though. Right? We've said all that, but I want you guys to look at something. I want you to look at a total change of heart. If you could turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. You see, God, I could go into more detail here, but God took the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took it away. And it's kind of funny. You guys should read it. But, you know, I love it how God has a sense of humor. Because even the Philistines, when they took the Ark of the Covenant away, God wasn't going to be with the Philistines. And he showed them that, hey, their gods weren't there. And he gave, the Bible says that he gave the people their hemorrhoids, right? I mean, like God made it. It's one of the funnier parts of the Bible to realize what happened when they put it by a statue and the statue fell down. And God, you see, the thing is, guys, we have some good news. Though God might be far off in my life or in someone else's life, he's never far enough to where we can't be reached by him, right? Because we see that the after 20 years had passed, we see that the temple or the Ark of the Covenant was now being returned to the children of Israel. But I want us to see the difference in their attitude towards the Ark of God instead of the symbol that we were talking about before. In chapter 7, in verse number 2, it says this, "And it came to pass by the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after," what's the next two words? "The Lord." You see, it wasn't about lamenting over the Ark of the Covenant anymore. They wanted God. They lamented because they realized they lost the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Again, he said, the Lord will deliver you out of that. "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only." Right? It wasn't talking about the Ark of the Covenant. No, they served the Lord. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And when the children of Israel said to Samuel, and here I want you to catch this, because here's the change in mind right here. So they asked Samuel, the children of Israel asked Samuel, they said, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, their goal was he was going to save them out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to make something real practical for us here, real quick. You know, I know we've got some big things coming up. Arise is right around the corner. And you know what? We could just assume, you know what? Hey, we're Fellowship Baptist Church. God's going to go with us in those teens, and we're going to see God at Arise. And we could just assume God's going to be there. Or we could have our change of heart. And you know what? God might be there because God's faithful and he'll show up even when we don't deserve it. But you know what? A better way to come about it would be if we're taking our teens out to Arise, and I look back and I say, hey, wait, before we go, Brother Ken, I just want to make sure. Hey, you're praying for us, right? You got the Lord. You're going to call upon him for all of us while we're going. Hey, Dr. Money. Hey, while we're out there, are you going to call upon God just to make sure God is with us? Hey, Pastor. Hey, when we're going out there, I know you're going to be praying for us and all the teens that we're going to make decisions that will be life-changing and can affect the future of our church here. And Brother Eric, you're going to make sure to be praying for us, right? And you have a change of heart where it's not about, hey, God's just going to come with us. We're just going to be, you know, God's going to work. No, we have an earnest passion for God being involved. And we say, you know what? I've got to pray and beg God to be involved in my life. There's a different mindset. There's a different perception there. It's not about the things. It's not about the traditions. It's not about the way we do things. It's about just getting God in our life. Fathers, I challenge you, don't walk out of this door without God getting involved in your life. Soul winners, don't just go out and talk to people without begging God to be a part of your life. Prayer warriors, don't just go in the prayer room and just expect God to show up. Why don't we pray earnestly that God will come and rain down here on Fellowship Baptist Church? You know, I want to see God come here even bigger than what he has already. I want to see this auditorium filled with people who have been touched by God in the lives of us. But the way we're going to do that is not by assuming that we just have God. It's by earnestly seeking after him. It's not about what he can feed us. It's about what he can give us for our life. It's not about what he can give us physically. It's about what life he can give us spiritually. We need to start looking at our life through an eternal lens. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to look at God through look at life through an eternal lens and say, you know what? There's some pain, there's some hurts, but God, you know what? I cannot do this without you. God, I can't take another step unless I know you're there. And guess what? When we do that, God shows up in a mighty way. Just like for the children of Israel, God will show up. You see, if we haven't invited God and he's not there, he never left the children of Israel. All they had to do was draw nigh to him. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. It takes us to go after God. You know, God doesn't deserve to be our pet that we walk behind on a leash and just say, you're with me. We're talking about the God of creation here. And you know what? Honestly, it doesn't matter if none of you agree with me. I know what I'm saying is from the Bible. And I know that that's what the Bible says. And I'm sorry. Sometimes there's hard things that I have to take and I have to stomach and say, you know what? You're right, God. I've not been where I need to be. And I don't want to put you on a leash because you're way bigger than that. And in fact, you're not on this leash. That's just a figment of my imagination thinking that you are. You created this whole world, and you could take me out in a second if you wanted to. But guess what? You're loving, and I know you are. And God, if there's any sin in my life, please help me not to be the reason why you don't come and help our people. God, help Brian Shantz not be the reason that you won't come and bring your Shekinah glory on Fellowship Baptist Church. You know what? I believe God is in this place. But are we going to ask ourselves, is God with me? Or am I drawing people closer to God? Am I making sure that we get close to God? Or am I pushing us away from God? Again, this is not a normal sermon. I believe this is what God wanted me to preach. I believe that he shared it in my heart because I needed it. And I hope it's a blessing for you. Again, the key point that we can get from all this is the children of Israel, they didn't need the ark to win the battle. They needed the presence of the Lord. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us truly want the presence of the Lord in our life? How many of us truly are willing to say, you know what? I'm tired of putting traditions in front of you. I'm tired of putting what's happened in the past in front of you. I'm tired of putting a name in front of you. I want your glory, God. I want you to shine down on my life. I promise you, if we have more people, if I can live that way, big things are going to happen. We talk about the old days and the, you know, all these revivals that happen. Well, we want to see that. It starts in my heart. It starts with us being honest with ourselves about where we're at. We can't live in a lie and just pretend that everything's okay when it's not. We have to get the glory of God. But like Samuel said, when they did that, if you read later on that verse, you see the mighty power of God come in. And these, the Israelites, they didn't even have to fight the battle. God fought it for them. You know, how many times in my life would I love God to fight my battles for me? Well, I truly believe if I have God in my life, he will do that. He's shown himself doing that all throughout the Bible. Why wouldn't he do that right now? Please, if you want to, tell me afterwards why God wouldn't do that. But I know in the Bible, God has shown victory after victory without us doing anything. And he can do that if we're willing to say, God, I want you a part of my life. I challenge you guys, let's make God a part of our life. Let's not pass him by.